Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. To introduce our lesson, we want to read verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In these verses, the Apostle Peter contrasted two individuals who were both interested in our souls. He first mentioned God, and then he mentioned the devil. Now, God and the devil, as you well know, could not be more opposite. But even though they could not be more opposite, they do have something in common. You might ask, what do they have in common? Well, this is it. They both want us to spend eternity with them. That's what God and the devil have in common. Being with God in heaven for eternity will be the ultimate blessing. But being with the devil in hell for eternity will be the ultimate curse. The Bible makes that very clear. In my judgment, learning as much as we possibly can about God and the devil will be to our advantage. We, of course, want to spend eternity with God in heaven. Wouldn't it behoove us to know as much as we possibly can about God? Well, the devil is pictured as our adversary, and it would also be to our advantage to know as much as we possibly can about him, his characteristics, and what he wants to accomplish. However, in order to grow in our knowledge of God as well as the devil, it's imperative that we go to the right source for information. We've shown that to be the case many times in reference to our Lord. In John 5, in verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In order to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, as the Bible teaches us to do in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we have to go to the right source for information. Well, that principle applies to God as well as to the devil. Well, what's the right source to learn about both of them? Well, the scriptures. I saw an ad the other day for something that caused me some concern. It was an ad for an app that is based on artificial intelligence, is designed to help people communicate with Jesus. And I thought that could be interesting. But there's one thing I've learned about fads like that. People are very quick to jump onto them. Well, I know that artificial intelligence can be used for many good things. I think everybody would agree on that. It's sad that things such as this involving technology also have the potential for great evil. The computer has many great uses. It also has a number of problems associated with it. It can be used in an evil way. It can be used for good. It can also be used for evil. Well, Jesus said, go to the scriptures to learn about him. Since we had the scriptures, we frankly don't need that app that was advertised. I'm concerned that it would draw someone away from the scriptures. We already have the scriptures. Well, we don't need anything else. Anything else opens the door for changing what God has revealed to us. Well, in order to learn about God as well as to learn about the devil, we have to go to the right source for information. And that right source is God's Word, the Bible. Well, this morning, the purpose for our study is to help us to learn about God. And as we do so, we need to keep in mind the word of exhortation found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm breaking into the middle of a very lengthy sentence written by the Apostle Paul. But in Colossians 1 and verse 10, he wrote, that ye, and he was speaking to the Christians in Colossae, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, now notice this, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I'd like to know how many times I've quoted 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 to show that we're to grow in our knowledge of Christ. Well, this passage teaches us to always endeavor to increase in the knowledge of God. Well, we know the right source for accomplishing that. We have to go to the Scriptures. Now, this evening, we want to consider some information found in the Bible that will help us to learn about the devil. I think it would be best for us to spend one lesson talking about learning about God and to deal with learning about the devil in a separate lesson. So that's going to be our approach today. This morning we want to consider some information that will help us to grow in our knowledge of God. Now I'm very much aware that the things will be presented you've heard before. But we need to be reminded of these things occasionally ourselves because we're subject to forgetting things. But also we might have an opportunity to influence someone that perhaps has been influenced by the app that I mentioned earlier. Well, we can show someone what the Scriptures actually says about God. The first point we need to make this morning is that there is one God. I believe that's where we need to begin. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and read a few verses. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Now you'll notice that seven subjects are mentioned, and they are unique. They are unique in that there's only one of each, not two, not three, not zero. There's one. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I don't believe that verse 6 could be possibly any plainer than it is. There is one God. And this one verse reveals some very important information about him. He is the Father of all. Well, what exactly does that mean? It means simply that he is the father of everyone, including Jews as well as Gentiles. Now, there are other passages that deal with that very matter, but let's look at Romans chapter 3. Now, we'll come right back to Ephesians 4. But let's read Romans chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. The Apostle Paul was writing to the congregation that met in the city of Rome. Now in chapter 1, he dealt with the mistakes of the Gentiles and showed that God gave them up. In chapter 2, he turned his attention to the Jewish people. And then in chapter 3, he showed that everyone, including Jews and Gentiles, has no hope without Christ. But Christ makes everyone have hope. Well, let's read verses 29 and 30 of Romans 3. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. The Bible teaches in Ephesians 4 that there is one God and he's the Father of all. That includes Jews and Gentiles. There's not one God for the Jew and another God for the Gentile. There's one God who is the Father of all. Notice Ephesians 4 and verse 6 also says that this one God is above all. I can't help but think about the words that Jesus spoke when he was giving the model prayer in his Sermon on the Mount. Our Father, which art in heaven. Where is God? He's in heaven. And he's above all. But many years before Jesus gave his model prayer, Isaiah said something that's rather interesting. In chapter 40 and verse 22 of his book, Isaiah 40 and verse 22, it is he, speaking of God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants therefore are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Notice that God sits upon the circle of the earth. Now, Isaiah wrote that about 700 B.C. I wonder how Isaiah knew that the earth is in the form of a circle, that it's round. As late as 1492, the common belief was that the world was flat. There was concern that when Columbus sailed across the Atlantic, that he was going to get to the edge and just fall off. Well, that wasn't the case at all. Around 700 B.C., Isaiah mentioned the fact that God sits upon the circle of the earth. That's another way of saying that he is above all. Well, there's one Father who is the Father of all, including Jews and Gentiles, and he is above all. That is, he is in heaven. Paul also said in Ephesians 4 and verse 6 that this one God is through all and in you all. Now let's tie in a few statements that are found in Acts chapter 17. I believe it helps to explain what Paul was saying when he said that there's one Father who is through all and in you all. In Acts chapter 17, we have a speech recorded that was made by the Apostle Paul. He was in Athens, and he went to a location known as Mars Hill, and he had an opportunity to preach there. He had observed how that the city was completely given over to idolatry. Can you imagine how many idols and images there were in Athens? But he made special note of one. He passed by one and saw that it was dedicated to the unknown God. I tell you, Paul was a wise man. When he had his opportunity to speak, he mentioned, I saw this image over here dedicated to the unknown God. He's the one I want to tell you about. It's obvious the people in Athens didn't know anything about the one God. They thought they were many gods. But to make sure that they had all the possible gods covered, they had one image that was dedicated to the unknown God. Well, Paul said, I want to tell you about him. It's obvious they didn't know about him. Let's notice some things he said. Acts 17, starting at verse 24. Now, this is a challenge for public speakers. You have to be able to relate to people where they are. And Paul was a wise preacher. He knew where he was. He knew something about the people there. He wants to tell them about the one true God. Notice what he said. Starting at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein. All right. He's picturing God as the creator. seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. If you'll analyze what Paul said very carefully, he was showing that God, the one God, is through all and in you all. He is the creator, and he is the sustainer of life. Well, we're able to learn quite a bit about God from one verse of Scripture, Ephesians 4 and verse 6. Of course, we've tied in some other passages, but suffice it to say, there is one God. Not two gods, not three gods, and not zero gods. There is one God. Well, is it possible for us to know that this one God exists? Well, yes. There's some good advice given to us in Psalm 46 in verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, every once in a while, we just need to slow down, to be still, as the Bible says, and as my mother used to say. And as a result of calming down and being still, we can know that there is a God in heaven. Well, let's turn to Psalm 19 and read a few verses, beginning at verse 1. And as we are being still, as we're taught in Psalm 46, we need to listen to the message that's presented by the great objects up in the heavens. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." The sun, the moon, and the stars, objects up in the heavens, have a message that they speak, and the message that they speak can be heard in any language. Now, can they literally be heard with the physical ear? No, they don't speak that way. When they speak, do they speak a particular language? No. What they have to say can be understood in any language. Doesn't matter what language a person speaks. Well, what is it that these great objects up in the heavens have to say? David said, "They declare the glory of God." You see the sun, the moon, and the stars, you know that someone created them. And you know that whoever created them is intelligent, because you can't help but see the great order and the design that exists. And you can be impressed with the power of the one who made those great objects up in the sky. Those are some things that we can know about God. We can know that he exists. We can know that he's intelligent. And we can know that he is powerful. But in that regard, we need to avoid the mistake that was made a long time ago by the Gentiles. Now, we'll come right back to Psalm 19, but let's look at Romans chapter 1 for a moment and read about one of the mistakes made by the Gentiles. Now, I mentioned earlier that in the latter part of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul showed why God gave up on the Gentiles. He just listed out the sins that they were guilty of. One thing was that they chose not to retain God in their knowledge. They had evidence presented to them. Now, God gave the scriptures to the Jewish people, but there was evidence available to the Gentiles for them to know that God exists. Let's start at verse 20. You know, we can learn a lot from the mistakes made by other people. Well, let's read about one mistake of the Gentiles so that we can avoid it. Romans 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now that sounds kind of contradictory, doesn't it? But it isn't. The invisible things of God, and he's going to explain to us what he's talking about, can be seen from God's creation. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Gentiles, although they did not have the scriptures, they were given to the Jews, had evidence available to them to prove that God exists. All they had to do was look up in the sky. And Paul went so far as to say they were without excuse. In other words, there was no reason for them to reject God. Well, that's exactly what they did. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Instead of acknowledging the one true God that we can know exists because of what he created, they turned to images and idols. Well, can you appreciate the fact that God, through Moses, told his people to avoid contact with the Gentiles? He said, if you get too associated with them, you're going to pick up their practices. And many, many times, the Jewish people, who even had the scriptures, began to worship idols. God sent prophets to rebuke them, and quite often he punished them. But I think we can appreciate why God gave up on the Gentiles. He presented evidence to them to prove that he exists, and they rejected that evidence. Well, we can know that the one God exists by observing the great objects up in the sky. And when we see the order and the design that exists in nature and in the universe, you can't help but know that someone intelligent and powerful created those objects. There's a good article in the bulletin today along those lines. Sometime when you have plenty of time to read it, I would encourage you to do so. So, there is one God. The Bible makes that very clear. We can know that the one God exists. And there's plenty of other evidence available. But let's turn our attention now to the fact that we can know God's will. I believe that we can learn a lot by observing the great objects up in the sky. But our knowledge is rather limited. We can know that God exists. We can know that He's intelligent because of the order that exists and the design that exists. We can know that He's powerful. But that's about it. We can't know His will for our lives from nature. However, let's continue at Psalm 19. David first presented evidence to prove that God exists. Then he turned his attention to God's Word. You see, God has revealed His will to us in His Word. David gave a beautiful description of the Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, he used a number of different terms to refer to the Scriptures. He described them, but then he also showed how that we are blessed as a result of putting the Scriptures into practice. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. God has revealed His Word to us in His Word. I can't help but think about what Paul wrote concerning the Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, the knowledge of God's will that's revealed in His Word will have an impact upon us. It will lead us to want to be in good standing with Him. Let's go back to Psalm 19. We've shown that David first presented evidence to prove that God exists. He then dealt with God's Word, showing that God has revealed His will to us through His Word. And when we take His Word in, hear it in the right way, it will have an impact upon us. It will lead us to want to be in good standing with the Lord. Verse 12. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And let's notice the request that David made in Psalm 139 in the last two verses. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Now, in this psalm, as we pointed out many times, David showed how well God knew him. And he showed that it wasn't possible to escape the presence of God. That knowledge led him to make this request. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We can know God's will because God has revealed it to us in His Word. Now, these are some basic, fundamental principles revealed in the Bible concerning God. There is one God. He is through all, He's above all, and He's in you all. We can know that he exists by observing his creation. And we can know his will by going to his holy word. Now, if artificial intelligence would communicate that to us, we don't need it because that's already been revealed to us in the Bible. Learning as much as we can about God is to our advantage. We also, in endeavoring to learn as much as we can about God, learn about our responsibilities to him, because those responsibilities are revealed in his word. To go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're taught to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Why is it so important for us to do that? Now, verse 5 of 1 Peter 5 says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And that's a good reason to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's a responsibility that's revealed to us in his word. We don't try to tell God the way things are going to be. We approach God for him to tell us the way things are going to be. Another responsibility given to us in 1 Peter 5 is that we're to cast all of our care upon God. Now, there's a reason for doing that. Peter says, God cares for you. You know, it's a great blessing to be able to do that. Now, think about the devil. Peter went on to show that we're to resist him. We're to be on guard against him. Does the devil care for us? No. He wants to see us condemned. I don't know about you, but I don't appreciate that. And how grateful we need to be that God makes it possible for us to approach him. He cares for us. He wants us to spend eternity with him in heaven. And he made a great sacrifice when he sent his son to shed his precious blood so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. And when we comply with his instructions to receive salvation, the Lord adds us to his church, and we have the hope of eternal life. When Jesus sent the apostles forth on the Great Commission, he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, thankfully, that when we become God's children by obeying the gospel, we're then able to cast all of our care upon God, knowing that he cares for us. Let's tie in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. We studied this verse last Wednesday evening in our Bible study. Verse 6 says, be careful or anxious for nothing. What's the alternative to anxiety or worry? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now let's tie in verse 7. If we will follow the instructions given in verse 6, we can enjoy a special blessing that's mentioned in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can't go to the devil and get that sort of comfort. He provides misery, and he provides all types of evil things. But God provides comfort, rest, and peace. Well, let's do what the Bible teaches us in Colossians 1 and verse 10, to constantly increase in our knowledge of God. We do that through a careful study of Scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected, number 226.